1 Corinthians chapter 12. For those of you that have been here for a while, you know we start here, you probably got these pages worn out. 1 Corinthians 12:12. But this is the scripture we're talking about. This is the place that we're camped in, I guess you'd say, for this time. It's good to camp in the scripture sometimes rather than just sliding over it. Too many times as we read the word, we just kind of hit it lightly once. And what we need to do is, you know, while you're reading through, some of you reading through the Bible in a year, that kind of thing, some of you need to recognize that when you're doing that, something all of a sudden stops you and you get interested. Stop. Just stop. What would happen if you didn't make it through the whole Bible in a year? It might take you 3 or 4. It's going to take you forever to get it, right? It's going to take forever to get it. But, you know, a good friend of mine was telling about how he was studying one day, and he said, I was reading along, and I had these goals that I was trying to reach. And he says, I stopped, and he said, boy, the Lord started giving me something and feeding me something. And he said, I just was really getting into it. And all of a sudden, he said, I came to myself, and I said, I got to get moving. I'm not going to get done today. Well, wouldn't that be a terrible catastrophe if we didn't get done someday, huh? What I want to do is get where God wants me to go. How about you? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Messiah, or the Christ. So also is the body of Christ. There's a big body and lots of individual members doing different things. We're not all one. We shouldn't look alike. In fact, that's one of the dangers, is we try to emulate one another too often instead of just be what God caused us to be. Amen. How many of you believe that one of the members of the body of Christ might be a custom harvester? You see, a lot of times we don't think about that. We only think in terms of what we see within a church ministry. But that's not true. Can you imagine what this world would be if we didn't have some harvesters? It'd be a mess, wouldn't it? I'm telling you. I know the value of custom harvesters. I know the value of the work that he does. It's tremendous work. You know, they're getting, with grains, you've got just a short time to get them out right. If you leave them too long and even a heavy rain hits them, you can lose a crop or lose a lot of the crop. If a hailstorm gets it, why, you definitely lose a crop, right? So custom harvesters are important. I'm glad you're here today because that's a new member of the body that I get to talk about. See, we've got CPAs. We've got people that are carpenters. We've got people that do different kinds of things. We've got a professional massage therapist. Would you believe that's part of the body? See, what we normally think of is, well, if you're not an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, then you're not part of the body. Well, that's ridiculous. That comes from ignorance. In fact, as Brother Hagin used to say, that comes from ignorance gone to seed. And that's what happens. You know, ignorance has a way of perpetuating itself. And we begin to think, if I'm not one of those, then I'm not part of the body. But you see, the Bible didn't say the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher were the body. It said that they equipped the members of the body for the work of the ministry. And that work of the ministry goes everywhere. Goes into hospitals. That's right. Banks. Grocery stores. Amen? Every place we're working together. We looked at the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt. And I think a lot of times when we look at that, we begin to think, well, it was just a bunch of people in tents. And they camped out for 40 years. Well, meditate a little deeper. I said meditate to where you can really begin to get the picture of it. That camp in the wilderness was probably somewhere around 12 miles square. Think about that. I mean, this. I'm sure that some people in the tribe of Dan didn't even recognize people that were in the tribe of Judah. Because, I mean, there were a city, 2.5 million to maybe 3 million people out there in a camp, spread out across the wilderness. And, you know, we know about human beings. Human beings have certain needs, don't they? We all need to eat. God took care of that with what? Manna. But that wasn't all they needed, because they baked manna. Part of what they did with it, they could grind it and bake it into loaves. Well, if you're going to bake, what do you need? Fire. And you need firewood for fire, don't you? Can you imagine what it would have been in that wilderness if everybody had been trying to do everything for themselves? There were certain people that were specially equipped to do certain things. Some people, just like we do today, some people hauled off the refuse. Had to. Isn't that right? They probably didn't throw as much away as we do. And they didn't have to have clothing stores, because their clothes lasted for 40 years. There were certain things that were supernatural, but they still had to have the basic services. And then even in the tabernacle, do you remember that God anointed two men specially to build it, to design it, to show or to take His design and put it into practice? Remember that? Well, you begin to see that it took a body ministry, didn't it? And so it is today. And yet with the way we live today and the way we're spread out today, you know, used to be that a church, people walked to church. Aren't you glad you don't have to walk, Kim?
I'm very grateful.
Now we're driving miles to go to our different congregations. And it's not strange in this church, it's in all the churches of the county have people driving miles to get to them, because God sets the members in the church as it pleases Him. That's why I never get upset about somebody going somewhere else. If God set them there, I want them there. I don't want them here. They'll cause trouble here. You've been in music ministry, haven't you? See how she immediately responded to that. If you get somebody that doesn't belong, they cause trouble. It's just a fact. But when people belong where they're set, then they begin to harmonize. Symphoneo, the Greek word for agree. And if any two of you shall agree on earth, harmonize, as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be given you of my Father which is in heaven. That's powerful. That's powerful. And so God says in the 18th verse, 1 Corinthians 12:18, I've already practically quoted it, but it says, now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And it doesn't make any difference where you're set, you're valuable and you're precious if you'll just take your place. Here's the problem. Because of religious spirits, religious teaching, attitudes that are unbiblical, people have gotten the idea that all there is a clergy and there's a laity. And that's a big lie. God never set it up clergy and laity, did He? He said there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the eldership, but they're still part of the body, and they are set in the body to equip all of the members of the body for the work of the ministry. So every saint is a minister. Doesn't make any difference. You're valuable and you're precious in the body. And get this, no matter how much you want to be something else, you can't make yourself something different, can you? We've talked about it. Your ear could go off and go to college to go to eye college. It could study 4 years to be an eye, couldn't it? And guess what? It still couldn't see. Right? And see, this is what a lot of people are doing. And part of the problem is that we, as individuals, in this world and our society, we've been taught to encourage everybody and tell them you can be whatever you want to be. I'll bet you some of your parents told you that. Of course, some of your parents might have told you you'll never amount to anything, and that wasn't true either. Right? But I'm telling you, you don't really have, if you're going to be a born-again believer and part of the body of Christ, you do not have the right to choose where you fit. God will put you in. He made you to fit there. And there will be nothing that will satisfy you but being where He wants you. And if that's the case, then we ought to be about finding out where we belong. Amen?
Amen.
It's important to find your place. It's important to function in that place. And so we've been talking about the grace of God, God's great grace. And we realize that grace did more than just get you saved. Grace is the thing that gives you a place within the body. It's His graces. And you remember that the Greek word for grace is what? Anybody remember it? Well, that's a good definition of it. It's favor, unmerited favor, but the Greek word is charis. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S is the way we'd anglicize it. Charis. The Greek word for gift is charisma. So where do you think gifts come from? Out of grace. The root for a gift is grace. And that's a fact, not only in the word study, but also it's a fact in actuality and reality. So God has put gifts in each of us. So we talked about how deep calls unto deep. And that there is a way of knowing things that we naturally can't know, that just draws us to certain things. And we use the example of a hummingbird, and we've got a lot of hummingbirds up here in the summertime. The little bitty things. You guys have hummingbirds? Just, we get these little bitty rufuses, little gold guys, and they run every one of the ruby throats away from feeding places. You know, they're just. But you know what they do in the wintertime? They leave here. And they travel thousands of miles. They tell us that hummingbirds that come here in the summer end up in Costa Rica in the wintertime. Now that's a lot of wing flaps, right? To go from here, they don't have 747s. And how do they know where they belong? God put it in them. If God can put that knowing in a hummingbird, how many believe He could put it in you?
Amen.
Deep calls unto deep. There's that deepness of God calling unto the deepness in us and drawing us. And some of that is indicated to us through natural talents, natural desires. Now the dangers come in because there also is a fleshly desire. Fleshly desires have nothing to do with God's natural desires that He put into us. How do we find out? Well, we talked last week about this, and of course there's just many, many steps that we've talked about, and these are online. You can look at most of these messages. We're not caught up right now, but we will be in a week or so. All of the messages under livingwordcf.org. But we talked last week about one of the ways that we finally come to this is to Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. Some translations say your temple service, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Present yourself. Offer yourself. And that really speaks of the burnt offering of the Old Testament. That is a type of what we're supposed to do. The burnt offering was an offering that was completely burned. It wasn't eaten. And we need to offer ourselves in that way, but the Bible says we do it as a living sacrifice. In other words, once we've done it, even though we are completely consumed by the fire of the Holy Spirit, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Once we're consumed in that, we're still alive, aren't we? Only we're new. Old things pass away and all things become new. And so we begin to do that and we begin to operate as we offer ourselves, then He can show us where we belong. Now today I want to talk to you about that safest place on earth. The safest place on earth. Now let's take it back to the body for a second. Where is the safest place in the body for a brain? Huh? Where is the safest place in the body for the brain? Why? It's got all kinds of protection, doesn't it? I mean, you know, we'd all been in trouble if it had been down here on our knee, wouldn't we? Or even if it had been fit on the outside of our skull. What? We'd have looked funny too. That's right. That's right. We would have been funny. We'd have looked like some of those sci-fi movies. No, God knew what He was doing. He took a brain and He put it. And you know, a brain can take a lot of beating where it is. I think probably most of us have bumped our head really hard. And really what we don't realize is that the concussion that takes place when we bump our head real hard is the rest of the body swelling up because it's been protecting the brain, right? And you see, that's another part of this, how the body works together to protect its different parts. Works together. He also gave us a rib cage. Did you ever wonder about all those ribs? This whole pleural cavity that we have, great place for lungs and heart. Well protected, aren't they? Right there. God knew what He was doing, and how many know that any other place in the body, the heart and the lungs would have been in peril? But because they're where they are, they're in a place of protection and safety. So can we see it now in the body of Messiah, the body of Christ? If any one of us decide, well, I want to go somewhere else and do something else, and people do this all the time. You know, that's how charismatics got the name cruisematics, because people just cruise around from place to place. They hear a message here, and they run over there and do that. Or they get offended. People get so offended in churches. And a lot of it comes from being out of their places. They're not in their place. They're not functioning where they belong. And a pastor can't set you in your place. Pastors try. We try to get people to volunteer. Well, you know, that could work if everybody was totally honest. But people aren't. And, you know, one of the problems comes up, people do things sometimes for show. You don't want to do it, but I feel like, you know, I want everybody to know I'm willing. So we stand up and we volunteer for things we shouldn't. But God sets us where we belong, puts us where we belong. But if you're out of your place, how many of you know that just like the brain out of its place would be vulnerable and exposed, we get out of our place, we will be vulnerable and exposed. We'll be in an unsafe situation. You know that? You realize that? You can see that? That any place other than where we belong and where we fit is not a safe place. I want to be in a safe place. The safest place on earth doesn't have to do with a place where there's less air pollution, where there's less radiation. Right? Doesn't have to do where there's the cleanest water. It has to do with being in the center of God's will, being where He wants you. Somebody asked a man that I've listened to sometimes where the safest place on an airplane was. Do you know where the safest place on an airplane is when you're traveling? The seat next to me. I believe that. That's not being smug. I believe what the Word of God says. I believe that if I walk in Him, that I'm kept. If I'm doing His will, He protects me. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19, the Scripture says something very interesting about being in our place, if you think about it. It says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. We like that part of that, don't we? If you be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. But listen, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Some people read that and they immediately decide, well, if the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, then God's going to devour you with the sword. Did it say that? I said, did it say that? What did it say? It said the Lord's warning you about it. He's telling you about it. If you be rebellious, if you refuse instruction, you'll be devoured with the sword. The mouth of the Lord spoke it. But what does the Lord desire for us? He desires good for you. He wants you to be willing and obedient so you can eat the good of the land. But if you're not willing and obedient, there is an enemy. There is a devourer. How many know about that? What did Jesus say in John 10:10? He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But what does the thief do? Steal, to kill, and to destroy. To steal, kill, and to destroy. You can always tell if it's the enemy if it has to do with stealing, killing, and destruction. You don't have to ask, did God do this? No, the enemy does stealing, killing, and destruction. God, according to Jesus, I have come that you might have life, chaim, and that you might have it rav, abundant. A lot of life. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who does this? The enemy. Your adversary, the devil. He steals, kills, and destroys. Who does he get?
Rebellious ones.
Huh?
The ones who rebel.
Rebellious. Those that won't receive instruction? Or, literally, the bottom line just says there, whom he may. Somebody expand that language for me a little bit. Whom he may devour.
Who's available.
Good. Who's available for devouring?
Who allows
themselves to be devoured? The enemy doesn't have absolute sway over you. He can't get you just because he's a bad devil. He is a bad devil. But don't forget, we got a good God. And our good God came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. I believe, remember, we're talking about finding our place in the body and walking in it, taking our place. Functioning there. And by the way, the place you are right now may be right in the middle of that, and it still may have some moving, because God continues to move us on. You remember how He moved Philip, who was a deacon in the church, in the early church, and helped with the distribution of food. And the next time we see Philip, he's up in Samaria, and he's called the evangelist. So you can move. The key is to stay where he wants you. Stay where He's put you. Where you are right now is not where you'll end up. That's for all of us. But can you do anything about keeping the devil from devouring you? Well, the verse itself, 1 Peter 5:8 says you can be sober and you can be vigilant. Be sober and be vigilant. What does that mean? What does be sober mean? Does that mean don't get drunk? Well, that would probably enter in, but that's not what it means, is it? What does it mean to be sober? Have a sober attitude. Keep an understanding about this. Put the Word of God first in your life and be vigilant. That means you walk circumspectly. That's a good King James word, isn't it? Circumspectly. What does that mean, to walk circumspectly? Anybody here a pilot? Anybody ever fly a plane or take any lessons? There's one thing that's taught to pilots for almost first thing is, as they begin to learn flight, is that as you fly, it's so important that your head be on a swivel. You need to be looking. That's actually the terminology they use. Keep your head on a swivel. Why? Because there's so many directions things can come at, right? You can be flying along in clear air, but you know, if you don't watch around you, somebody can move in from the side. Somebody can come in from above you. So you keep your eyes moving at all time. That's the way we need to be as we walk in the Lord, to be vigilant, to recognize that we have an adversary. And he goes about as a roaring lion. By the way, I want you to get this. He didn't say he is a roaring lion. It says he is as a roaring lion. Where is the power in a roaring lion? As a roaring lion. Where's his power? That's right. That's right. It's the roar. The roar. That's right. It's the roar. It doesn't have to do with his actual power. It has to do with his deception. Let's talk about Job a little bit. Everybody like Job? You know, Job has been maligned so bad. There's a book. People teach things out of Job that God spoke against when he went ahead and talked to the friends. You remember Job had some comforters? You always heard about Job's comforters. People that came in and told him where he was going wrong. You know how Job was really an upright man. He would be a typical of a believer today. An upright man. A man that loved God. A man that feared God. A man that lived his life in such a way that everybody knew that Job stood for God. And the devil had been trying to get at him for years. As a roaring lion, he had been seeking whom he might devour. You remember that. And he couldn't get in. Until he finally saw that the way to Job had been there all along. What was the way into Job? Fear. Job says, right in the early chapters, I believe it's the third chapter, the 25th verse, Job says, "The thing that I have greatly feared has come upon me." The way to Job was fear. It was the area that he was not keeping his eyes circumspect in. He wasn't vigilant in the area of fear. He was fearful. Now, that we know. That has been established. I think many times people don't realize why Job allowed fear in. And it is something that we can learn from today. Because, go ahead.
He really didn't believe God. He feared God, or he believed God, but he didn't believe in the goodness of God.
That's right.
Because he believed all of the things that he saw and could go wrong. And it wasn't the truth of what the Word of God is.
Right. That's right. And that's illustrated so vividly by the fact that when things begin to go wrong, see, what happened first? Well, he lost all of his cattle, lost his kids, lost his house, then he lost his health, didn't he? Who did Job blame? Huh? He thought God had done it, didn't he? He thought God had done all of that to him. Did God do it to him? Well, all you got to do is read the book and you find out that the devil did it. The devil got in. People say, yeah, but God let him in. No, God didn't let him in. The way in had been there all along through Job's fear. The devil just saw it. The devil just finally saw the way in. Who brought the destruction on Job? Job. That's right. He allowed the devil in. And the devil was able to get at him because of fear. What brought the fear? Well, you've started it. He didn't really believe God.
He doesn't believe in the goodness
I want you to look at this. Poles. My right hand is a pole. Faith. My left hand is a pole. Fear. Absolute opposites. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Fear cometh by hearing the roaring of the enemy. Isn't that right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Fear is the substance of things dreaded, still the evidence of things not seen. Isn't that right? Total polar opposites. We always think that the opposite of faith would be unbelief. But in fact, the opposite of faith is fear, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You got that? If you keep that clear before you, then you begin to understand. And if you look at the 13th chapter of Job, you'll find out where he gives himself away. Because you remember in the earlier discourses of Job, after this happened, what is he doing? What does Job continuously do after the bad things happen? Now, understand, there's a lot of good about Job. Job says, you know, his wife tells him, just give up and die. Job said, no, I won't. He's a little mixed up on who gives and who takes away, right? But he says, I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to believe. He does that. And he does that again here in the 13th chapter. Though he slay me, he doesn't know much about who's trying to slay him, does he? Yet will I trust in him. But I want you to read those next verses, or the next words in this verse, because that is the key to where he was letting fear in. What does he say? I will maintain mine own ways before him. What I've been doing was right. The way I've been handling it was correct. The word for ways in Hebrew is derech. Derech. My derech. Very important in Scripture, talking about the ways. Our derech.
So it's still, it's pride.
Well, sure it is.
I'm right. I don't care. I'll die with this counted. I'll lose it all.
That's right. In the Young's literal translation, lo, he doth slay me, I wait not. Do you have that up next? Only my ways unto his face I argue. That's literal Hebrew. My ways I'll argue. I'll stand before God and argue that I've been doing what's right, that everything's right, and I'm standing in right. Well, he had been carrying on right functions, but how many of you know you can do right things and still have wrong heart, wrong motivation?
In the Hebrew version it says, look, he will kill me. I don't expect more, but I will still defend my ways to his face.
I will defend my ways. That's pride, isn't it?
Yeah.
And what does happen? He's saying this. He's saying, God's wrong about letting this happen to me because I don't deserve this. Right? Nobody's arguing about him deserving it. Well, actually, his friends were telling him he deserved it. And that's one of the problems listening to people. Then you begin to argue with people instead of looking back to the Word. Now, you understand something. Job didn't have the Scripture that we have. Job couldn't have the understanding. He didn't have the book of Job to look at, for one thing. But Job did get to live it. And, you know, some people say that this whole book, many historians believe this book took about 1 year. So he had a bad year. How many of you know he was a billionaire before and he was a multi-billionaire afterward? He was the wealthiest man around. And God restored everything to him. But I want you to notice that he was being prideful before God and defending his own ways. And finally, when God came on the scene, and this you'll find this at the end. I didn't actually do the reference on it. But I remember that Job made a statement, and you'll have to take my translation of it, or my paraphrase. Job says, when a man doesn't know anything, he should keep his mouth shut, was his final words. And Job didn't know anything when he was doing all that arguing. And when he finally realized what had happened, his repentance was complete. He turned completely back to God, and God restored everything. But I want you to know something. While you're out of your place, you can't help but have fear. Job got out of his place. That wasn't where he belonged. Anybody know what the greatest hindrance to God's plan in your life is? The greatest hindrance to God's plan in your life.
Ourselves.
Well, that's it. That's it. The greatest hindrance, you can write this down because I believe this is a fact. The greatest hindrance to God's plan in your life is your plans for your life. You know, there's many, many Christians that don't consult God about much of anything they do. They make trips, they buy houses, they go places, they choose churches. And most of it's without prayer. See, we've got an attitude that we're supposed to shop for churches. We shop around and find a church that we just like. We shop for them. I'll tell you what, it won't work. But if you let God set you in a church, you'll be in a place where you can function, where you can work. People's plans, where do they come from? Well, a lot of them came out of that stuff that you heard earlier. You can be anything you want to. You can live in. See, some people, I had a man tell me, a good Christian man told me, I can live anywhere I want to on this earth. I can live anywhere I want to. God will use me where I am. Well, there's truth to that. He will. But you remember the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Some things that we do are just in the good realm. Some things He'll still accept you. But there's a perfect will. There's a perfect place. And you belong in that perfect place. That's your safe place. That's your safe place. If you hold to your own ways, Derek, you can't keep fear out. You're exposed. We can't be what we want to be. Got to find our place. Amen. Say, I'm finding my place. Say it again. I'm finding my place.
I am finding my place.
Amen. Amen. How many of you know that Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd of the sheep? Good shepherd. John 10, he talks about that a lot. I'm the good shepherd. That's where that came out. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. He gives us an analogy of the sheep. He gives us an analogy of another workman that's called a what? A hireling. A hireling. Any of you ever known a hireling? That's somebody that just, well, I'll tell you what, we have a lot of people that grow up, and a minister says to him one day, young man, you know, I think you ought to consider seminary. Seminary would be a good place for you. You should go ahead and you should study for the ministry. And we've got, and I'm saying this with love, I'm not saying this to be pointing my finger at people and judgmental, but we've got many, many ministers of the gospel that don't belong in ministry. They had no call. They weren't set in the body as ministers. They weren't set in the body as pastors. They've gone to seminary, and what happens in seminary? J.R., the used to be the pastor here, I don't think I ever heard him call it seminary. He always called it cemetery. He went to seminary, but he called it cemetery. He told me, he says, I learned two things there that I can keep. I learned Greek and Hebrew. I can keep those. He said, the other things I learned there, he said, most of it doesn't have anything to do with the ministry that I'm doing. Think about it. And unfortunately, so much of that is true in the university lives today, too. Young people are going to universities and we're thinking that they're being taught a good, rounded education, but what do they come out as? Be nice now.
Very in debt. Number one.
They come out in debt, and many of them come out with attitudes that are totally ungodly. They're pagan.
Well, that's a good word, yes, sister.
what I learned about God in the university was not complimentary. I've got to tell you. As I look back, I can't remember one professor or instructor that I had that I felt like was a believer. Now, I'm not saying that's true in every situation, and I'm not saying that every college fits into the same mold, but I am saying this, that just to say we have to do this because this is the only way to be a success in this world, you've got to have university. Forget it. Be set where God calls you. Do what God calls you to do. There's a sheep, there's a shepherd, and there's a wolf. We already talked about the hireling. I'm not going to go into him too much, just to say he's someone that doesn't belong in ministry. But you got the sheep. That's us. You got a shepherd. That's Jesus. And there's a wolf. That's the devil, right? Now, let me ask you this. When you think about a flock of sheep, and you think about the good shepherd that says, I'll lay down my life for the sheep. He said, I'm the door to the sheep. And some people have said that during the time when shepherds were out in the wilderness with sheep, that they actually would set up a barrier for the sheep to stay inside, and then in the door they would lay down in it. I am the door to the sheep. Where is the sheep vulnerable then? In the fold? When he's away from the shepherd. Where are we vulnerable? When we're away from the shepherd. It's the out of place sheep that are in danger. Psalmist said, my soul follows hard after thee. Isn't that what he said? My soul follows hard after thee. That's the safest place on earth. You want to be in your safe place? You want to be in His perfect will. And you want to not be... See, here's the other thing about it. How many of you know that that rebellious nature always wants us to get to the outer edges of the will of God? Did you know that? The rebellious nature always wants to get as close to the edge as we can get. And just walk along the edge. Just get real close. Stay right there. There's sin over there, but I'm all right. Don't worry about me. I'm okay. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Doesn't take much to distract you and you fall right into it. Stay in the middle. How many of you know you can be in a dangerous location and still be in the safest place on earth? Henrietta and I went to the Caribbean a few years ago. In fact, I think it was 1983.
It's more than a few.
Back when I was a boy. We went down and we ministered for a couple of weeks, I guess it was, in Trinidad and Tobago. And Maureen Magnuson, who was coming to this church at that time, had sent ahead and... We had met up with some people there, and I mean to tell you, once they get there, we got there, they just worked us and worked us and worked us. We, you know, most people, you know, think about church meetings. We think about working maybe Monday through Friday. Well, they even worked me on Saturday nights, you know. We were just working all the time while we were down there. But while we were there, and this is what I was going to tell you about, was when the delivering of the medical school students in Grenada took place. And many of you wouldn't remember that probably, but there was a time when the Cubans had gone into Grenada and built a huge runway. And we began to see that there was something going on there, and of course our intelligence was always concerned about it, because you remember now the Cubans, we had shut down their missile bases, and now the Cubans had gotten over into Grenada and they were trying to stir up trouble there. Well, while we were in Trinidad, this thing all came to a head. And the first thing that happened was these communists began to revolt on the island. And many people jumped right off cliffs and died right there on that island during that time. And we had medical school students in a medical school there in Grenada that President Reagan sent troops down and rescued them. And if you all remember Oliver North, I guess, was the commander of that group that went in there, and they parachuted in, and they actually took back Grenada, and they rescued all of these students. Well, we were over in Trinidad at the time, but I want you to know something. There was a row in those islands. There were demonstrations in those islands. There were people out in the streets. You see, in the islands, even though they're separate little islands, they all band together. They call them the Eastern Caribbean Bloc. And so there were some that were for and some that were against, but it was kind of a place that wasn't very safe. And yet, I knew we belonged there. I knew we belonged there, and I knew about safety. I felt totally secure. A few years later, in 2001, I was in the Philippines. And some of you may remember this. Gloria, it's pretty hard to say those Philippine, Gloria Macapagal or something like that was the president there. People began to rise up and demonstrate against her right while we're there. There's people out in the streets. The televisions were filled with all of the rioting and the killings that were going on. People were being, you know, there wasn't huge numbers of deaths, but it, again, was a dangerous place. And yet, because I knew who I was there with, I was perfectly safe. Do you understand what I'm saying? I went on into Burma, which is a place that's not at all safe for Christians. And yet, while I was in Burma, I felt perfectly safe. Do you understand what I'm saying? And yet, how many of you know that there's places right here in our own United States where you can be in great peril? We call this the safest place on earth as far as a country goes, and it probably is one of them. But that doesn't really constitute safety just because external things are good or bad. What constitutes safety is who we belong to. Make His plan your plan. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 1:30. The scripture says, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own decisions. You see, there's the way again. I'll defend my way before Him, Job said. He said, they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Whoso does what? Listens. Shema. Remember we say Shema here. Shema Yisrael. Yahweh Eloheinu. Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel. Hear. Yahweh, our God. Yahweh is one. God is one. He's our God. There's safety there. Make His plan your plan. Cease from your own plans. Cease from them. That's what Scripture teaches us, isn't it? How many of you have ever done this? You get into something and you're right in the middle of it, and while you're there you say, oh Lord, here I am in the middle of this. Please bless what I'm doing. That's not the way to do it. We don't want God to bless our ways. We want us... He's not obligated to bless our ways. He's obligated, though, when He sets us in a way to bless that way, right? But how many know that the Lord will let you go down your own way if you want to? Have you found that out yet? I said, have you found that the Lord will allow you to do what you want to do? He will let you do that. But I think it's time a lot of us start saying this to the Lord. Lord, I don't want to just end up someplace because you let me do it. I want to end up because you sent me. Because you're the one that's causing it to happen. I don't want to come up with my own plans anymore. I'm through with that. It's dangerous to do your own thing. You remember that old hippie talk? Let's do our own thing. Everybody do their own thing. They say we're going to go find our head and do our own thing. We don't need that, do we? When people are out of place, they're exposed and they're vulnerable. That's when they're devoured. Here's the answer. Hineni. What does that mean? Here am I. Hineni. Hineni. Here am I. That's what Isaiah said. Here am I, Lord. Hineni. Send me. Send me. Take me. Not my will, but yours, Jesus said. That's what we should be saying. It's all about submission. God told Moses, he said, Moses, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Remember that in Exodus chapter 33, verse 21? Lord, the Lord said, Moses, there's a place by me. Where is it? In my presence. And when you're there, your feet aren't on sinking sand anymore. They're on the rock. Amen? Jesus said, whosoever shall seek to save his life. Luke 17:33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Another part of that says, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall preserve it, shall gain it. Say this with me. Say, I'm not led by opportunities. I'm not led by money.
I'm not led by money.
Get this one, because a lot of people are. I'm not led by open doors.
I'm not led by open doors.
I'm not led by my own desires.
I'm not led by my own desires.
Say, I'm led by the Spirit of God.
I'm led by the Spirit of God.
I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
Amen. That's a fact. Are you willing and obedient? Can the Lord protect you? Yes, He can. Listen to this. Remember I talked about money being a little thing today? If you study the Word of God carefully, you'll find out that money is when they get into talking about if you're faithful in little things. Little things are money. In most people's mind, money's huge. But in God's mind, money is not huge. Money is just a little thing. But you can be faithful in it, or you can not be faithful in it. And in Malachi 3:6, we read that the Lord says, "For I am Yahweh." Anytime you see L-O-R-D in all caps like that, that's what that means. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. God keeps us. God protects us. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? God answers in the 8th verse, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. We'll talk about tithing just a little bit. What is tithing? Tithe literally means 10%. It's a tenth. That's what the tithe means. But you know, tithing really is more than money. Did you ever get that? Tithing's more than money. Tithing, first of all, in this, is doing it God's way. Right? Who was it that said that we were supposed to tithe? Was it the Catholic Church? Was it the Jewish rabbis? No. God said, give a tenth. Bring me a tenth. Now, remember, it's more than money. It's doing it God's way. He said, so bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the window of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So God says there's two things I want to do. Number one, we're going to open something, the windows of heaven. And He also says something's going to be shut, right? Going to shut the door to the enemy, right? At the same time. Because He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So what I wanted you to see was, even in this, God is showing you His protection in a safe place if we are willing and obedient. And you know that we're not here talking about money all the time. And incidentally, you notice today we talked to you about this after the offering and not before it, right? But I want you to understand that it's a small thing, and yet the Bible says if we're faithful in this small thing, we will also be faithful in large things. Isn't that right? If we're faithful in this, then He will be able to make us rulers or leaders in bigger things. And so the tithe is an important area there. Tithing's more than money. It's an act of your heart. Isn't that right? When I tithe, it's not just, you know, let's see, what's 10%? No. Tithing is participating. It's getting involved. Getting involved. I made mention of it as we prayed today around offering time. That we say, thou shalt love the Lord with all of thine heart, with all of thy being, and with all of thy resources. All of your resources. You love God with your resources? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you do this when you think about a house? Say, well, I'm just going to get an architect to draw me a plan. I want to have a house. I want all this much space. How about this? Lord, I want a house that will bring glory to You. A house where I can do maximum good for You. Do that with your car too. Lord, I want to drive a car that'll bring glory and honor to You. Not just be seen going down the road with all that fancy stuff on it, but no, one that brings glory to the Lord. All of my resources, whatever I have, I'm confessing when I tithe that God's first. You're first, Lord. I'm in partnership with You, God. You're mine. I believe there's a safe place right here where we are. I believe we're in the safest place we can be. If you're submitted to God, if you allow Him to keep you, you're in a safe place. And the Lord showed me something today. And, you know, we do things around here not so much based on, we do them based on what He says. Not plans. I don't have anything written out, but I just saw this, and I want everybody to gather around me up here today. I'd just like everybody to just come right up here with me, right up in here. And you're not doing this to become a member of the church. I want to illustrate the safe place to you, the safest place that God has for us. You guys know what this is? You ever seen one of these? Well, what it is, it's called a tallit. And it's also called a prayer cloth. And it's really a picture. It doesn't really do anything. Jesus wore these. Here on the sides, this is was commanded in the Old Testament that you shall take your garment and you'll put fringes on the edge. And the fringes are the tzitzit. And the tzitzit are to remind us of the Word of God. It's wound in such a way that all of the numbers on it represent something. There's five cords that represent Torah, the Torah of God. There's eight knots. The whole numbers of it come up to 613. If you take the numbers of the words and then the numbers of the knots and the numbers of the cords. But all of these things speak of God's Word. Jesus wore it, and when He wore it, the Bible tells us that there was a woman with an issue of blood, and she came up behind Him in the press. And I believe, if I can get it spread out just right, maybe some, it's a big one. There we go. That she grabbed hold of this, the fringe on His garment. She grabbed hold of this and she said, if I can touch but the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. And I believe that's what she took hold of. And I believe that she released her faith at that time. In this, we have what's called in the Hebrew a kanaf. And the kanaf is a corner, but it's also translated, does anybody know what it's translated as besides corner? Kadaf, the wing. This is the wing. This is the wing. And what I saw today was the congregation gathered under the wings. And I just, that means we got to get close together. So come together and take them and just come together and gather inside. Just come inside here with us. Just gather together like this. Get close. Get close. And we're gonna do the Word of God. You know, it's not important that everybody be covered up with it or anything like that, but we're close. And I saw that the Spirit of the Lord said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday, the destruction that wastes in darkness, or the pestilence at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They'll bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon. Thou shalt trample underfoot, because you've set your love upon me. Therefore will I deliver you with long life. I will deliver you and honor you with long life. Will I satisfy you and show you my salvation." I believe there's a secret place in the Most High. Do you believe that? Do you recognize it? Do you recognize that's what this picture is all about? That people take these tallits. I came upstairs the other morning and Henrietta had one. And she was on the floor, kneeling down. And I know what she's doing. See, I recognize that she's coming to a place of saying, "I dwell. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I'm protected there." We're not trying to make anybody Jewish around here. We couldn't do it if we wanted to. But we have recognized that all of the early church was Jewish. Isn't that right? They were Jewish. And that all of God's Word started with that one beginning, the Hebrew roots of the faith. And so as we looked at this and began to study this, we began to see the power that's in this. And we began to realize that in this, Jesus was able to minister to people with healing. You remember Paul? The Bible says that handkerchiefs went from his body. How many of you remember that? It said Paul did strange miracles, and that handkerchiefs went off from his body and people were healed. I believe that because we trust in the Lord and because we put our trust in Him, not in a piece of cloth, but because of what it represents, that there's power, there's anointing. And I believe that as we stand upon this and believe, that God's able to do more and more with us, teach us more and more of His Word and His faithfulness. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Say, I am
a believer.
I'm not a doubter. Say, I walk in the light. And I fear no evil. Fear has no place in me. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Having done all the stand,
I stand therefore.
I have my loins girt about with truth. I have on the breastplate of righteousness. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, I take the shield of faith, wherewith I'm able to quench every fiery dart of the enemy. I take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Ghost.
Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication.
In the Holy Ghost.
In the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. You know, people know that God is God. Majority of people, I think, will still tell you they believe in God. But you know where the stumbling comes? In obeying the Word. Everybody loved Jesus. In fact, they've got songs and poems, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. But you know what? The Word of God teaches that Jesus told us that we're His soldiers, that we're His army. And that we're to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen?
Amen.
The Word of God doesn't always rub people the right way. That's what divides us. But I take the Word. Do you? The Word. Amen. Lift your hands in the air and receive a blessing from the Lord. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. And God said to Moses, when Aaron does this, I'll put my name on my people. Thank you, Father. We are your people. We have your name engraved upon us. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.